All right, we're in Revelation chapter number 20, and we're looking at the millennial reign of Christ. This is the second part of this Sunday school lesson. Probably won't finish it today. I don't anticipate finishing it this morning. Probably at least one more session. We looked last time at the fact of the millennium, that it is literally a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And we were looking at the purpose of the millennium. And we said that one purpose of the millennium is to reward the saints of God. In other words, we'll get to rule and reign with Christ. And our position in the kingdom, I believe, will be based upon our faithfulness to the Lord and service to the Lord during the time that we have lived as believers on this earth. We saw it said also the purpose of the millennium was to answer the oft-prayed prayer model, Thy kingdom come. You know, we know the Lord's Prayer. It was the model prayer that the Lord taught His disciples. And He said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we said the purpose of the millennium is to redeem creation. All of creation was affected by the fall of man. And all of creation groans because of the curse of sin. And looking forward to that time when the lion lays down with the lamb. And when the things that sin has brought to creation are reversed. Now, this morning we want to take a look at a fourth purpose. And I mentioned this as we departed last time. So the purpose of the millennium is to fulfill three important Old Testament covenants. And we're going to take a look at the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then the New Covenant. Okay, all three of these. To begin with, we take a look at the Abrahamic covenant. And of course, we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 12. Look at Genesis chapter number 12. And we're going to look at several places here in the book of Genesis as we examine this. But God promised Abraham two basic things. Number one, God promised Abraham that his seed, and he was talking about Israel, would become a mighty nation. His seed, the nation of Israel, would become mighty. Then that also that his seed, Israel, would someday own Palestine forever. Boy, is there a dispute or what about who owns that area of land? You know, that is the point of controversy and has been for many a year. And, of course, our president got into the controversy when he recognized, rightfully recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. It is the capital. David is the one that established it as the capital in his rule. We're going to be seeing that this Wednesday night. We're getting right to the point where David has been pronounced king of not just Judah, but he's king of all of Israel. And one of the first things he does is go to Jerusalem. And the Jebusites are there. And, of course, he's got to take care of them. But that's where he's going to establish his rule from, is Jerusalem. And we see here, this goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. Look at verse number 1 through 3 here. So now the Lord said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Notice this. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Look down in chapter number 13 and verse number 16. Chapter 13, verse 16. And the Lord reiterates to him, it says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And he says in verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so there was a specific area, and God knows what that area is, doesn't he? And he's not going to have any problem establishing Israel back in the full compass of the land. I know we've had various presidents, even some that we would consider good presidents, that have talked Israel into giving some of the land back to others. Wrong move. You know, it belongs to Israel, and they ought not to give anything away. I like what happened this week when the United Nations reprimanded Trump and our nation for recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The United Nations had something bad to say about it, and Trump said, okay, we'll cut your funding. And so he's cutting a good portion of the funding. I wish he'd just cut all the funding out, really, to the United Nations. But all of us with the controversy about the land that God gave Israel. You know, Israel has been established in that land for a long time. God's the one that gave it to them, and God's going to make sure that they have it. Look at Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 5. Genesis 15, verse number 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then down to verse number 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Okay, so God's given them the land and given to Abraham and to his seed. Look at chapter number 17 and verse number 7. Chapter 17, verse number 7. And this is where God renews the covenant again. He said, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. And I mean, this is when the Lord says everlasting, that's what he means. Everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Yes, there were peoples that were in the land prior to Israel, but God gave it to Israel. And he had them to run the folks out of the land. And we see very clearly God is serious about this. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse number 17 and 18. Chapter 22, verse number 17. So that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So we see the Abrahamic covenant. God's going to establish that. And one thing the millennium is going to do is it's going to put the rightful borders of Israel back to where God established them. And Israel will be in the land. And God will rule from the throne of Jerusalem through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. Let's take a look at the Davidic covenant. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. Now, this is a little bit farther than what we've gotten in our Wednesday night studies, but we'll soon be there. 2 Samuel 7, and we'll take a look at verses 12 through verse number 16. Verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this is looking way down the road. Okay? I will be his father. He shall be my son. Look down at verse number 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So, the Davidic covenant, God was going to establish David's throne forever. So we see here the promise is threefold, that from David would come an everlasting throne, from David would come an everlasting kingdom, and that from David would come an everlasting king. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, that's two covenants, Abrahamic, Davidic. What about the new covenant? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, and there's the prophecy related here to the new covenant that was yet to come. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, let's begin verse number 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that createth the heavens, and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Look at, notice verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now, speaking about a time when God would bring forth something to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? You know, because we're Gentiles. Aren't you glad the gospel came to us too? Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. That's where we want to be. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Talking about the covenant of the law. Okay, they broke the law. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the new covenant. And I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I want you to compare this. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8. And this is here's in Jeremiah talking about the new covenant. It's a covenant that was to the house of Israel. It's contrasted to the Mosaic covenant. It's after the days of Israel's trouble, and it's talking about spiritual blessing, universal knowledge there. And that time is yet to come. Now, we know the new covenant has been established with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fulfillment of that portions of this are going to be made during the millennial reign of Christ. Look at Hebrews 8, and look at verse number 7. Well, let's go back at verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was promised, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. And this is quoting what we just read in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, that's going to happen in the millennial reign. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So we see the purpose of the millennium is to establish the end of that, be the fulfillment of the Israel portion of the new covenant. Also, the purpose of the millennium is to prove a point. And this is the point. Regardless of the environment or heredity, mankind, apart from God's grace, will inevitably fail. Okay? Mankind, apart from God's grace, will inevitably fail. Now, I want you to think about Satan is bound. He's in the bottomless pit. Okay? He's been cast in there for 1,000 years. He's not on the earth to take and deceive the nations until the end of the millennial reign. But at the end of the millennial reign, he finds hearts that really were outwardly they were submissive, but inwardly they were not submissive to the Lord. Okay? Because if they were submissive to the Lord, they wouldn't listen to the devil, would they? They just wouldn't. They couldn't say, well, the devil made me do it. Couldn't do it. Couldn't pull the Flip Wilson thing. But we see that every dispensation, I want you to consider the various dispensations and what man did in those dispensations. Let's begin with the Age of Innocence. The Age of Innocence, of course, Adam and Eve, ended with willful disobedience. God said, don't partake of the fruit. They got to looking at it, lusting after it. At least Eve did, took it, gave it to Adam. Adam ate willingly. Eve was deceived, but Adam ate willingly. And so That's how we got in the mess we're in. You know, if you got ailments this morning, you got times when you don't feel good, blame Adam. Blame sin. Blame Satan if you want to. Don't blame God. God has nothing to do with it. You know, everything that's evil in this world, everything that causes us problems in this world goes back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter number 3. You can point right back there. That's the problem. The problem was man's willful disobedience there in Genesis 3. Well, the next stage was the age of conscience. And it ended with universal corruption, Genesis chapter number 6, when man's heart was evil. I only thought about evil continually. And God said, I'm going to destroy man. God destroyed with a flood. Just had Noah and his family, his wife, his three sons, and three daughter-in-laws. And they were the ones that he reestablished the next stage of the age of human government. But the age of conscience ended with universal corruption. And that universal corruption came because of sin. Then, as I said, the age of human government, from Genesis 6 to Genesis 11, the age of human government ended with the idolatry at the Tower of Babel. What caused them to want to build the Tower of Babel? Well, they didn't want to do what God told them to do. God said, had told Noah and his sons that they were to multiply and spread out. Well, I said, we don't want to spread out. We want to all be together. And so they came together and they said, well, you know, we want to worship God our way. We'll do it our way. And that's what you find in Genesis 11. Age of human government ended with the idolatry there at the Tower of Babel. Then the age of promise ended with God's people out of the promised land. Of course, the age of promise began there with Abraham, ended with God's people out of the promised land and enslaved in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1. Then you have the age of the law that ended with man killing the Lord Jesus Christ, crucifying Him. Matthew 27. And then the age of the church, we know will end with worldwide apostasy. You know, ever since day one that I've been here, I've been talking about how that's where we're headed. We're headed toward apostasy. Be on guard against apostasy, not only in the church, but be aware of apostasy in your own life. When you say, well, you know, I don't really want God's way. I just think I've got a better way. And you pull away from God's way and you decide that you're going to go your way. And then, of course, the age of the church will end with that worldwide apostasy and, of course, the rapture of the church. Then the age of the tribulation, we saw in Revelation 19, is going to end with the battle of Armageddon. Everybody coming together against God, warring against the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes back. No problem. He destroys them with the word of His mouth. And then we got the age of the millennium. Here will end with an attempt to destroy God. Look at Revelation 20 there and verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the seashore. We're not just talking about a few individuals here, okay? I mean, we're talking about folks who they had to do what the Lord Jesus Christ said, because He's ruling with a rod of iron from Jerusalem, and it's a worldwide rule. Oh, they submit on the outside, you know, but not on the inside. They've not been submissive. A big number. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Okay, so every age we see the influence of sin, don't we? We see what sin has done to mankind. A sixth purpose of the millennium is to fulfill the main burden of biblical prophecy. All Bible prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is summarized in one tiny verse by the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 1:11, look at 1 Peter 1:11. Let's back up to get and catch the context here. Verse number 8, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the trial of faith there in verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we want to be found that way, don't we? Look, verse number 8, whom having not seen, we've not seen the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. In verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, notice here, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It testified of what? The sufferings of Christ, that's what has taken place, and the glory that should follow. Here Peter connects Christ's first coming, the sufferings, with his second coming, the glory. And this verse, the suffering glory story of the Savior is mentioned. And when a sinner repents, becomes a part of the body of Christ, he too shares in this destiny. Listen to some of these verses. I'm not going to have you turn to all these. I'm just going to kind of quote them. Some of them are going to be right there in 1 Peter. But Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings now, the glory that shall be revealed. Okay, that's later. And verse 2 Corinthians 1:7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings," okay, "you're partakers of the sufferings, ye shall also be of the consolation," or the glory. It's that 2 Corinthians 1:7. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." The suffering, the glory. 1 Peter 4, you're there in 1 Peter, and you look at chapter 4, and look at verse number 12 and 13. He says there, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings," there's the suffering part, "that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so we see there again the suffering and the glory. And then 1 Peter 5:1 there says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Okay, so he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he got even a participant of the sufferings from being associated with Christ. But he talked about he can be partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So we've seen what the millennium is. and the fact and purpose of the millennium. Secondly, let's take a look at what will the government of the millennial kingdom be. There's a debate about what's the best type of government. I think the Democrats in our nation would want you to believe that socialism is the best. The Republicans would say democracy or a republic is the best. Technically, we're a republic, not a democracy. Okay. But either one is still inferior to what is the best rule. The best rule is to be ruled by God. Theocracy. That's what you call that, a theocracy. And that's what will happen during the millennial reign. It will be, theocracy will be the government of the millennial kingdom. That means that God will rule the people. There won't be any more socialism or communism, and there won't be any democracy or republics. All that stuff will be in the past. Jesus Christ will be the king. Remember how in Samuel's day, you know, we're looking at the First and Second Samuel in our Wednesday studies. Remember how we looked back when Samuel was alive, the people asked for a king. They wanted a king. And when the Lord wanted to be their king, well, the Lord is going to be their king one of these days. Isaiah 2, verse 3, latter part of verse 3 and verse 4 says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations." In other words, the ruler there, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to judge among the nations. We also saw it in Daniel's, when we studied the book of Daniel. Daniel 2, verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." Okay? What do you mean it's not going to be left to other people? He's going to rule. He's going to reign. Okay? He's the one doing it. And so I thought you said we're going to rule and reign with him. Yeah, we're one with him. Amen? He's in our hearts. He's in our lives. And ultimately we'll be ruling with him in that he's the ultimate. He's ultimately the one that's in charge. Even during this Christmas season, we gave heed to Luke 1, verse 32 and 33. It says, "And the Lord God shall give unto him," speaking of Jesus, the throne of his father David. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So, theocracy with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ruling. But like I said, others shall rule under the Messiah. That's us. Others shall rule under the Messiah. Isaiah 32:1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." So the king's going to reign in righteousness, and those under him, princes shall rule in judgment. To his disciples, Jesus said in Matthew 19:28, he said, when the Son of Man," talked about the time when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he said, "Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we know where the apostles are going to be at. They're going to be in Jerusalem judging. They're going to actually be in Israel there, and they'll be judging the 12 tribes. Jesus is king. He'll be ruling from Jerusalem. But the 12, there's going to be 12 thrones where they will judge the 12 tribes there in Israel. And in our text, in the latter part of verse 6, look at Revelation 20, verse number 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Notice now here what it says. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Shall reign. Okay, so we're going to rule and reign with him. He's made us priests and kings, hasn't he? Yeah. Hey, Royal blood. We've got royal blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Applied in our lives. So, who will be the subjects of the kingdom? Who are going to be ruling and reigning over? Look at Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24 and verse 30 and 31. Matthew 24, verse 30. So then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So one group is going to be his Israel in restoration. In fact, this is spoken of also in Jeremiah chapter number 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll get there real quickly here. And verse number 15, Jeremiah 12 and verse 15 says this, says, "And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land." So, you know, right now, Israel still is quite dispersed around the world. The dispersion took place in 70 A.D., one of several dispersions, but the last one was in 70 A.D., scattered all over. There began to be a return back in 1948. There continues to be a return, but there's still, I think they said, there's still more Jews living in New York City than there are in Israel. Okay, but eventually they'll all be back in the land. Israel will return to the land in restoration when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And them as a group, they see whom they've pierced, they'll believe on him, they'll be saved and move into the kingdom. So Israel will be the subjects of the kingdom, Israel in restoration. But Gentiles will also be part of that in servitude. Look at Isaiah chapter number 60. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 14. Isaiah 60, verse 14 says, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee." Now, who's afflicted Israel? Gentile nations have. Okay? "The sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." Look at the next chapter, chapter 61, verse number 5. And he says, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." So you got the Gentiles who... They're gonna have a lot different. There'll be a lot different viewpoint of who Israel is during this time, and so you got Israel, you got the Gentiles, and you got us, the saints of God. Those of us that come back with Him in Revelation 19. Remember, we come riding in on the horses, you know, but we don't have anything to do because Jesus says it all. He just uses the word of His mouth. Well, we go into the kingdom, ruling and reigning with Him, but we will be subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rule us also. All right, we'll put a stop right there. That's all the time we have for. I'm going to come back and take a look at the scope of His reign, and then we'll take a look at the character of the millennial kingdom and man's failure. And we'll be done with the millennium reign. So one more time, we'll come back to this, okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time we've had together. Lord, we look forward to the time when you do come and when your rule is established in this world. Lord, we know that before that happens, you're going to come and receive us in the rapture. Tribulation will take place as we've already studied. Much that's left to come, but we can be assured that just as surely as you promised Abraham that the things that in the Abrahamic covenant, and you promised David the things in the Davidic covenant, and the promises you made regarding the new covenant, they all are going to be fulfilled. And Lord, I thank you for that assurance. One of the things that your sovereignty brings in our lives is it brings peace. And we can rest in you because we know that what you said you're going to do, you're going to do. And we just thank you for being the one in control of all things. And Lord, help us to, as we go through difficulties of this life, to realize that if something has come our way, it's come our way for a purpose. Lord, for us not to faint in the midst of that, but for us to look for your purpose and live for your purpose and, yes, even love your purpose, even when it may bring some things sometimes that we would just rather not go through. And we all have those times in our lives. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it's going to work out to our good. It may not be good now, and we may not be able to see the good as we're looking at it, but we can trust your word that you're going to work those things out to our good. And help us with these truths, we pray. Now bless us as we go into the morning service, and Lord, may you rule our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.